prayer. Lord Jesus, we ask that you send your Holy Spirit into our hearts now as we're gathered together by the Holy Spirit to worship you, to meditate upon the word which you've given us. We pray that the Holy Spirit may open our hearts and make them receptive to the treasures which you have hidden for us. We pray this in your name. Amen. Well, we'd like to begin by welcoming those of you who are worshiping with us by means of the tapes. Service today is coming from the right heart of God's country, beautiful La Crosse, Wisconsin, where as we look out the window, we see green grass, which is kind of nice for St. Patrick's Day for those of us who are Irish, and even those of you who wish you were. And the big snowstorm missed us again. That's been happening all winter. We've had a very soft winter here. It's been like really summer just about all winter. But we're glad to have you with us. And we're also going by speakerphone to different places this morning. Indiana, Shakopee, Beaver Dam, and even Bryce Prairie. So we're contacting a lot of people in different ways today. I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with us to John chapter 17. We're looking at the beautiful high priestly prayer of Jesus, and we notice as we kind of skim through it that the chapter consists of three different divisions. The first one is verses 1 through 5, where the Lord prays for himself. The second division is verses 6 through 19, where he prays for the disciples, and by the disciples we mean those who were living at that time and believing in him. And then in the third section, verses 20 to 26, he prays for those who would believe on him through the word which these other disciples spread. In other words, you and me. So we have a real interest in this prayer because we are part of it. And the Lord begins by praying for himself first. And the first thing that he does, as you notice, we're going to kind of skim the first five verses right now. The sermon's going to be on verses 2 and 3, but getting a little overview. The first thing that the Lord has in mind here is the glory of his heavenly Father. And we've tried to note that in the bulletin a little bit, but notice in verse 1 he prays, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. And this is one of the things you notice about the life of Christ. He is always concerned about the glory of the Father. It is not a selfish thing that he prays for himself first. There's another reason for that, which we'll get to in a minute. But first of all, it's to establish the glory of the Father. In verse 5, he adds, glorify thou me with thine own self. So all the way through his life, his main concern always was this: to glorify the Father. And this should be your concern and mine, the number one. And this is the reason for our existence, to glorify the Father. And then a blessed result of that, to enjoy him eternally in the kingdom of glory of his Son. Now, when the Lord was asked by his disciples to teach them to pray, he taught them what we call the Lord's Prayer. And it started out this way: Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Right up in front is that petition that God be glorified by having his name hallowed. And so here in the high priestly prayer, we run into the very same thing. The whole first section is concerning the glory of the Father. But there's more, a lot more. If you look in Revelation chapter 12, verse 10, we find out something. I'm going to start reading from verse 7. We find out something about the activity of the devil, Satan, the wicked serpent. Beginning at verse 7, and there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And now, as you continue on, looking through a few other things, and I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, "Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ." Now this is what we're after. "For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night." That's one of the things the devil does, or did. Stand before the Father and accuse God's people day and night. I believe he was cast down in John 17, verses 1 through 5. You'll notice that Jesus prayed for himself before he asked anything for any of his people. And there was a reason for that. There's none of us that could approach the Heavenly Father and ask anything and expect to get it. At least not on our own. Because the devil was there constantly accusing us day and night. He didn't take any 10-minute breaks or any lunch break. It's a 24-hour-a-day thing with him. The hatred and anger is so great. "Now I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed." And so we have kind of a court scene here with the Heavenly Father as the judge and Satan as the prosecutor. One by one, the people could come up and be cut down. What chance would Adam have to ask anything of the Father when Satan was prosecuting him and bringing before the bench all of the sins that Adam had committed, which were legion? Or Eve, what chance would she have had? As long as the devil is there pressing, look what they have done. Because the judge is a righteous judge. He will not tolerate sin. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. That's what the judge said. And Satan is here to prosecute this. No one could stand. Abraham, what chance would he have? All the sins he committed, and Satan right there to point them all out. And Sarah, Isaac, Rebecca, Jacob, Rachel, Leah. What chance would they have? Ruth. Ruth is one of my favorite people in the whole Bible. But what chance would she have had? And then you bring it down to yourself, myself. As I was studying this text, I thought, you know, what chance would I have had to approach the Heavenly Father and ask anything? Even a crust of bread, or a drop of water, or a breath of air. Didn't deserve any of it. And the prosecutor right there to point out all the sins that I've committed. Thought, word, and deed. Everything I've done I shouldn't have. Everything I haven't done that I should have. What chance would I have had? He accuses us day and night. That was his game. Well, now Christ steps in. First of all, praying for himself. And we find the beginning of a number of sevens in this beautiful, beautiful prayer. There are sevens all over the place. It's stamped with divinity. And the Lord Jesus here stands up in front of the righteous judge. Satan's standing right there. And the Lord gives seven reasons why the Father should grant the answers to his prayers. Seven reasons. The first one is this: because of his sonship with God. The first word that he uttered was Father. Now this was settled. Now, the angel appeared to Mary. And she wondered, he announced to her that she was going to give birth to a child. She said, how is this possible? I'm not married, I've had no relationships with a man. She was a virgin. And the angel said, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. He was born into the world in a different way than anyone else had ever been born in. God was his Father, conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of a virgin. And that's his first argument why his prayers should be answered. And he's going to be praying for you and me. Reason number one why his prayers should be answered by the Father is, Father, I am your Son. And the Son is without sin. And the Son, we know from other parts of Scripture, always did the will of his Father perfectly. And the will of the Father and the will of the Son are always exactly the same. I and the Father are one. They're so close. And the Father loves the Son. So reason number one that Jesus presses is, Father, I am your Son. And the devil stands there, keeping his big mouth shut. He can't counteract that. No argument against it. He could argue against anything you and I could present, but he can't argue against this. Reason number two, because the appointed time for his glorification had arrived. Father, glorify, Father, the hour is come. That's it. The hour is come. What hour is that? It's the hour when God presents the answer to the dilemma of our sin. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. That is true. And all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That is true. But God provided a way that some could live eternally with him in his kingdom of glory. And that way was by substitution. A perfect one had to be found who could perfectly keep God's law and then take the place of the sinner and take all the sins of the world upon himself and pay the price and then give his righteousness to all those who believe in him. And this was about to happen. The hour is come. And so basically the second reason why the Son gives that the Father should answer all of his prayers is that he paid the price by being obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And the blood that was shed there is so precious that it has the power to forgive sins. The Father is the one, remember, that put the price on the blood. And the Father loves the Son. And the Father says, my Son's blood is so precious that if you're covered with it, your sins are forgiven. And I don't care what anybody else says about it. It's the Father's opinion that counts because he's the judge. And the precious blood is about to be shed. The hour has come. That's another reason why the Father should answer the prayers of the Son. And again, the devil standing there has to keep his big mouth shut. You can't argue against this one. Reason number three. Authority over all flesh has been given to him by divine appointment and promise. The Father promised that to the Son. I'm going to give you power over all flesh. And now the Son presses that. Father, you promised that. And this is another reason why you should hear my prayer. And the devil can't argue against that. Number four, his bestowal of eternal life on God's elect has also been promised to him. The Father gave the Son the power to give eternal life to whomever he so desires. The Father gave the Son that power. No one else has it, but the Son does. And that's reason number four why his prayers should be answered. And again, the devil can't say anything against this because it's all true. Number five, in bestowing eternal life upon the elect, the Son would be bringing them to a knowledge of the Father. And this also is the Father's will. And another reason why the prayers of the Son should be answered. And the reason number six, because the Son had glorified the Father on this earth. And no one else had ever done that. But from the beginning to the end, every single thing that he did was to the honor and glory of the Father. And there wasn't a mistake made. There wasn't a sin committed. Every thought, every word, every deed always glorified the Father. And Satan can't say a word against that because it's all true. And then finally, because the Son had finished the work which the Father had given him to do. Everything that the Father told him to do, he did. Now, we're not going to cover all of this morning, but I wanted to bring that out for our comfort. First of all, you cannot help but see a divine pen here. And the words uttered by divine lips. No human being could have concocted John 17. It would have been impossible. This is a product of the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit. Look for the sevens as we move through this beautiful prayer in coming weeks. But right now, we're going to be looking at the verses 2 and 3. A couple of the arguments why the Lord Jesus is telling his Father that his Father should answer his prayer. And this is important to you and me because he's going to be praying for us. We've got a high stake in this. And in verse 2 he says, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Oh, there's a volume of things here. But for one, the Son has power over all flesh. The Father gave him that power. The fate of every single human being that has ever lived or ever will live is held in the hand of one man, and that's the God-man, Jesus Christ. Because it was given to him by his Father, and his Father created all things out of nothing. The question of power. Remember later on in John chapter 19 verses 10 and 11 when the Son of God was brought bound before Pontius Pilate? And as Pilate gazed into his eyes, he saw a total, complete lack of any fear. And Pilate was shocked at this. He said, Don't you know that I've got the power to crucify you or the power to let you go? Remember what Jesus said? He didn't deny that. He didn't deny that Pilate had that power. Pilate was the judge. But the Lord said, you could have no power over me at all except it were given to you from my Father. So you better watch out how you use it. And yes, God instituted the government. And yes, God gave the government power. But all power anybody has comes from God. The power you and I have come from God. We better be careful how we use it. Better be careful. Power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. This power he uses. And it extends even beyond what we've got here, by the way. We know that from Scripture. Peter in 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 22 tells us that angels and authorities and powers are also subject unto him. Not just all flesh, but he's got all power in the spirit world too. He is the head of all principality and power, Colossians 2 verse 10. And Matthew 18:20, all power in heaven and on earth has been given to the Son. This is taught all over Scripture, especially the New Testament. Ephesians chapter 1, just to look at a few other places. Ephesians chapter 1 verses 19 to 21. Listen to these words. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the power of the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ, when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. What that means. And have put all things under His feet, which gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. If you can understand that completely, you're better than I am. But there are certain things here. You know, in chapter 6, verse 12, there's a warning. Verses 11 and 12, a warning. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. These are the enemies we're fighting. God says you better watch out. They're a lot more powerful than you are. And you better put on the whole armor of God. Well, okay, they're more powerful than us, but they're not more powerful than Him. All power is given to Him. All principalities and all power are controlled by Jesus Christ. And He's the one that is praying to the Father for us. And again, the devil stands there with his big mouth shut because he can't counteract anything of this. There's not one accusation he can bring before the Son of God. Not one. And he had his chances. Now, Jesus faced the enemy one time and said, "Which one of you can convict me of sin?" Every mouth was closed. There wasn't one that could bring up anything against him. Not one. And even the one who hated him and betrayed him had to admit, "I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood." Oh, there's so much comfort that comes from the words of God's enemies. So much comfort. And then Philippians chapter 2, verses 9, 10, and 11. "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." And there you've got that glory of the Father again. In the last day when Christ raises everybody from the dead and even his worst enemies bow the knee and confess that He's the Son of God, this is all going to be to the glory of the Father. And it is going to happen. Even they that pierced Him are going to be there. Pontius Pilate's going to be there. And Judas Iscariot's going to be there. And Annas and Caiaphas are going to be there. And the scribes and the Pharisees and the elders are going to be there. And they're all going to bow. Every single one of them. Power over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him. From the mass of humanity, there's a little flock. A little flock that somehow or other is going to make it through this great and terrible wilderness. Pass through all the temptations that Satan and his kingdom can throw at them. And they're going to make it. They're going to make it because the Son has the power to give eternal life to as many as God has given Him. And the Father gave him that little flock before the foundation of the world. It's called the doctrine of election or the doctrine of predestination. And what it means simply is this, that before the foundations of the world, way, way back in eternity, the Heavenly Father gave His Son a bride. A small little flock which on earth is called His church. His called out ones, His ones that are called from this mass of humanity to come. They're no better by nature than anybody else. Now, you and I were in the same boat with everybody else, conceived and born in sin, deserving of no good thing. Enemies of God by nature, hating the light, loving the darkness, having been taken captive by the devil, same as everybody else. Except this, that the Father had given us to His Son from before the foundation of the world. And nothing the devil can do can stop it. And so the Father sent His Son into the world to seek and to save that which was lost. The Good Shepherd wandering through this wilderness, finding one by one, each one of His lost sheep, bringing them out one by one, one at a time, taking them in His arms, bringing them back into His fold. Persecuted in the world, yes. Despised and hated in the world, yes. But loved of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And chosen from the foundation of the world. And even though in these last times it's so dangerous that if it were possible, the very elect would be lost. That's not possible. It's not possible that one, not even one, of God's chosen ones is going to be lost. Because we're held in the hands of the Father and the Son. And it was through His enemies that the Lord said, the Father has given me my own, and all that the Father gives me shall come to me. They're held in the hand of my Father. And they're held in my own hand. Nobody's able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. We're holding our own together, and you can't stop it. And they can't. There's nothing. They can line up all their artillery, and they can't get one of God's elect. We're all going to make it to the glory of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. We don't have time this morning, but read the beautiful 8th chapter of Romans. And read Ephesians chapter 1 and enjoy it. You don't have anything to worry about. As Thou hast given Him power over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him. And this is life eternal. In the Greek, this is the eternal. This is the real thing. That they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. Not knowing only with the mind, but especially with the heart. Not only a physical knowing, that's part of it, but only a small part, but also a spiritual knowing. To know the Father is going to mean to live with Him in His kingdom forever. That's what that's going to mean. That you and I, sinners though we are cleansed by the blood of His Son. The hour has come, Father. The hour has come. And Satan is cast down from the throne of God. No longer there to accuse any of God's elect, because the precious blood has been shed. And the bride of Jesus Christ is being brought out of this world, one at a time, one by one. We're very, very close now. to the final day when the last one is going to be brought into the fold. And then will come a new heavens and a new earth. We'll walk into it together as the bride of the only begotten Son of Jesus Christ. And then, throughout the rest of eternity, we will know the Father, Jesus Christ whom He has sent. And the devil can't stop it. We'll close the prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank You for approaching the throne of God on our behalf as our daysman, our mediator, and pleading Your own merits on our behalf at the throne, so that all of the prayers which You pray for each one of Your people will be answered. We thank You and pray this in Your name. Amen.